It's my privilege to read to you today from Luke, Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of this servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited now for children's worship.
Thank you for your love and grace. As we go before your word, we ask your Holy Spirit to fill us. Lord, would you fill us with your power of spirit? Would you lead us in the right direction by your living word? Let us the words of your servant's mouth become your word through your spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Come among us. Fill our hearts with your word. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Believe it or not, everyone has a basic framework to think and to understand of the world, which is a worldview. What I mean by the worldview is about the foundation or knowledge or decisions on which we live and move and engage. Without a worldview, no one can have a direction in life. Of course, there may be exceptions for certain people like babies or some enabled situations. But generally speaking, most people live with a worldview. The concept of worldview has its origins in the German vocabulary. Laura, are you ready? Weltanschauung. Is that right? I practice a lot. But as far as I know, German philosopher Immanuel Kant used this vocabulary for the first time. Actually, he introduced this vocabulary in his book, Critique of Pure Reason. And James Sayer, an American Christian apologist and author, gives us the seven basic worldview questions. First, what is the prime reality? I mean, what is it really real? To this question, some people might say that the material cosmos. They say the real thing is all about material. But you and me, we Christians, are sure that God is real. Second, what is the nature of external world, reality? What is the world around us? Maybe some people say it is autonomous, chaotic, or orderly, matter or spirit. But Christians will say the world was created by God. Third, what is a human being? It's a big question. Some people say the human is a highly complex machine, or a sleeping god, or a naked ape. But Christians will say that a human is made in the image of God. Fourth, what happens to persons at death? Well, some people might say personal extinction, or reincarnation, or departure to a shadowy existence on the other side, but Christians will answer that each person is destined to die once. But after that comes judgment. And those who put their faith in Christ will wait in heaven for the final resurrection. Fifth, what is it possible to know everything, anything at all? To this, some people might answer that consciousness and rationality developed in a long process of evolution. But Christians want to say that we are made in the image of God who knows everything. Sixth, how do we know what is right and wrong? For someone, it could be a personal choice alone, or what feels good about, or the notions simply developed under impetus toward the cultural or physical survival. But again, Christians answer that we are made in the image of God who is good. Last, what is the meaning of human history? Well, some people answer that history has no meaning and no purpose. But we Christians believe history has a beginning and an end. And the purpose of history is about God. God prepared people for the kingdom of God. So, depending on how we answer these questions above, our worldview becomes clearer. Now, let's think about virgin pregnancy. Why Mary's conception is a big deal for many people? Although the Bible makes it clear that Jesus was conceived in the virgin's womb before she had had any sexual relations. But many people have been struggling with this story. Based on their scientific worldview, they claim about X chromosomes or Y chromosomes. In their mechanics of conception and birth, the story of the Virgin Mary doesn't make sense to them. But unfortunately, the Bible is not a science book. It is simply the Word of God. Although God has provided some wisdom about nature through the Bible, but science is not the topic of the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It's not just dealing with the material things only, but it's even exploring the unseen realm, the days of awe and wonder. The Bible shows the true story and the true reality that people hide and ignore. But speaking of science, virgin birth is even possible from a limited scientific worldview. It sometimes happens in animals, like lizards. It is known as parthenogenesis. Parthenogenesis is a big term. It's a hard to pronounce usually for me. It's a form of asexual reproduction by self-impregnation. Even though parthenogenesis is possible, but the problem is that the child would be only female in this theory. But the true remarkable thing, even from the scientific worldview, is that Jesus was male. And in ancient Israel, when science was not as advanced as much now, this story would just be unbelievable, right? But Luke reports that Mary's story was widely known in the very early century. He testifies that many people already knew the story well. Luke himself was a doctor, clearly knew how pregnancy occurred. The virgin birth must have been difficult for him to believe too. But he reported it as fact. I believe he wrote this fact based on the doctor's conscience. And also, he reported that Mary did not remain a virgin after Jesus' birth. As you know, Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, right? Of course, some Roman Catholics claim that these brothers were not brothers, but cousins. Well, the Greek word for brother is clear. The word brother is adelphoi, and the cousin is anexioi. So these two different Greek words are used separately in the gospel, clearly. By the way, in the ancient Jewish marriage customs, engaged marriage had a different meaning than it does today. Sexual intercourse is not permitted. How can? So now, Gabriel said to Mary, the point is not about virginity. It is not saying that virginity is a morally better state than marriage. It's not about denigrating sex. It's not degrading woman or conception or birth. The story simply exports and reports that Jesus did not have a father ordinarily. Thankfully, most of us here, I believe, have a Christian worldview. We believe in God the Father Almighty, heaven and maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. But the question is, how could we have that perspective? How could we have that worldview? How could we confess that God is the Father Almighty? How can? How could? How? The biblical answer is clear, that we could have that worldview through faith. Faith is mysterious. It brings us into the new worldview. When faith comes in, our perspective on the world changes. When we have faith, we can have something new perspective. We can see something new. Faith changes our worldview. And it guides us in the clear direction of what we hope for. And it presents us the evidence of the things we cannot see. The worldview is refreshed by faith, and it comes to us through the Word of God. As Hebrews says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged and sword, cutting between souls and spirit, between joint and marrow. So our worldview is created by the faith. And the faith comes from the Word of God. Because God has revealed Himself in His Word, the Scripture, the Bible. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and our theme is the contemplation of God through the Word and humility. While preparing today's text, I came across some commentaries
that appeal to human potential in the text. Such commentaries promote Mary's professional faith is unique and strong. And they praise her, and that they say she has a strong faith. And they evaluate that she, unlike Zechariah, showed outstanding faith. So we should have that faith. We should have the same faith that she had. It sounds like encouraging, interesting somehow. But my question is, how Mary's faith came about? Did God choose her because she has an unusual faith? Or was just God's special plan revealed to a normal girl by His special grace? So with that kind of curiosity in mind, let's dive into the text. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Nazareth is 60 miles away from Jerusalem. I mean, it is far from the center of worship. God sent Gabriel to a young girl in a small village. The angel Gabriel appears at every important moment. He also appeared to the prophet Daniel more than 500 years earlier this event. And each time he brought an important message from God, and this time is no exception. Gabriel appeared to a young girl. According to Daniel, his manifestation was like a human being. Although angels are a very unfamiliar concept in the 21st century to us, but most people living in the scripture did not doubt the angels. They all naturally recognized the angels' existence. Angels were normal for them. Angels in the Bible are simply considered facts. Of course, this young little girl probably heard about the angels too. But she was astonished when she came across the same angel that ancient Daniel met long ago. She was surprised to see the legendary Gabriel before her eyes. He was the Daniel before. In the temple, when Daniel was confessing his sin and the sin of the Israelites, and he was contemplating God, Gabriel came to him and helped him understand the vision, the provision that was going to happen soon. But unlike Daniel, this girl was not a prophet. She was not even working in the temple. She was just a young girl who helped with the household chores. And she was planning to get married soon. Actually, she was engaged to a man. In the ancient Middle Eastern world, she was not even important social level. Her position was low and humble. And in fact, even her name was not that great. Her name is Mary in English, and Korean and Latin have the same pronunciation, Maria. The name of Maria comes from the Hebrew word Miriam, and it is originally derived from the Hebrew word Mara. And the stations of the Exodus, it means be contentious, refractory, and rebellious. So it is similar to Naomi's symbolic name, bitter, Mara. Mara is the root of Mary, and it means bitter, painful. Of course, Mary was surprised by the angel. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. This is an unusual, uncommon greeting. It was often used particularly when God rescued his people out of the hands of the enemy. Yes, when Gideon was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press, the angel Gabriel, angel of the Lord, appeared to him and said the same word. The Lord is with you. Hearing this weird greeting, Mary was confused. The Lord is with me? How come the Lord is with me? What does the greeting angel mean talking to me now? This is the greeting when the Lord does something special. Am I special? No, I'm not. Am I becoming like a warrior fighting against Rome? Impossible. What are you talking about, angel? She was thoroughly shaken and wondered what was behind the greeting like that. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. What sort of greeting this might be? However, Mary's reaction was different from Gideon's and Daniel's. While Gideon and Daniel were afraid by seeing the angel, but Mary naively wondered about the message itself. She was curious. She was curious. She was just curious about the message. And her pure curiosity reminds us of the brothers and sisters in Berea. You know, the book of Acts 17, the people in Berea loved the scripture so much. And they were more passionate than people in Thessalonica. They not only listened to Apostle Paul's message eagerly, but they searched the scripture day after day and to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Has the kingdom of God really begun? Did God really start the new heaven and new earth through Messiah, the Christ Jesus? The people of Berea read and shared the scripture day after day with curiosity. Like the people of Berea, Mary felt amazed by the word and was genuinely curious about the meaning. Yes, Mary was curious about the word of God. And now, Gabriel calmed her down. Don't be afraid, Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you will name him Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name of Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. Just as Joshua led Israel to the promised land, your son Jesus will lead his people to a new place. Your son will be the most highest, the son of the highest. He will take the throne of David and his kingdom will be forever and ever. This is a shocking announcement. However, in the face of this great announcement, Mary just responded with her curiosity again. And she asked the angel, how can this happen? I never slept with a man. I'm just a virgin. She genuinely asked how the announcement would happen specifically. Like the people of Berea, she simply asked how. And Gabriel assured her that it would be possible when the Holy Spirit came upon her. There is nothing impossible for the word of God. Amen. Your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age, and she has reconceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible to God. The moment the word came to her, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. As the Holy Spirit was hovering over the surface of the waters at the beginning of creation, the power of the Holy Spirit, Ruha, surrounded her. Of course, Mary said, yes, I see it all now. I am the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me, just as you said. Filled by the Spirit, Mary conceives a baby. The baby is the Son of God. When the power of the Holy Spirit came upon her, when the power of God's word came to her, faith was conceived in her heart. And as the result of that faith, she responded with humility. I am the Lord's servant, let it be with me just as you were said, your word. The word of God's grace gave birth to faith in Mary. And with that faith, she gave birth to humility. And the Most High God comes to her to the humble place. Now, as soon as the young Mary wakes up early in the morning, she quickly goes into the mountains and enters the house of Zechariah, where she meets her relative Elizabeth. Now Elizabeth, the 6 months old child, lived within her womb. The unborn baby, John the Baptist, danced like David. When the Ark of the Covenant entered the city, David danced after being taken away by the Philistine. It finally entered the city, and David jumped, danced with joy, forgetting his pants falling down. The baby, John the Baptist, was dancing in the womb. And his mother, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cries out, "Mary, when I heard you coming, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed. The word of the Lord came upon you, and you received the word. You are blessed over all women." Above, and Mary replied with a hymn, "The Lord looked upon the humility of the servant girl. Lord, you show mercy from generation to all who fear you. You have scattered the proud and arrogant ones. You have brought down princes from the thrones and exalted the humble." But this song is similar to Hannah's song. Yes, Samuel's mother, Hannah, when she was in a bitter situation, as she could not bear a son, and she expressed her bitterness in this song. But now, Mary, who was just only about 13 years old, but sings this same expression. Why? Because she was fulfilled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit led her into the bitter situation of Israel for salvation. She sings for the miserable state of Israel that they were bound to sin and death and always failed and despaired. For nearly 400 years after the last prophet Malachi, they were eagerly, anxiously awaiting God's salvation. Ever since sin entered the world, the entire creation has been yearning and waiting eagerly for salvation. They were eagerly waiting God's salvation in their bitter situation. But finally, God has turned Israel's pain and bitterness into hope by coming down the lowest place. Yes, the Lord God has finally come into the bitter state of human history, the Word. God himself is came into the human's womb. So the gospel is that Mary received God's incarnate self by the special grace. Why did God, the Creator, come to a small girl? Why did God have to be born through a virgin womb? Because the true God is the one in whose image human were made, because his image bearer was distorted by sin. But God had to come as a second Adam, and he had to fix the first Adam's failure. Because the first Adam failed his mission, but God did not give up on his image. Because he loved the world so much, he never gave up on his creation. So the good news is that God himself entered the Virgin's womb to restore his image, his creation. And the first step is to transform the human being. So he himself incarnated as a second Adam to open his new creation. And he calls us to be his disciples to extend his new creation. Because all creation is waiting eagerly for that creation. That's why you have to be faithful. That's why you have to follow the Holy Spirit. Because all creation is waiting for us to be revealed as the Son of God, as the daughter of God. They are waiting eagerly in their bitterness. As God created first Adam on the sixth day, he begins his new creation in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So it's important. Yes, Mary's story is all about God's final action for the new creation, his kingdom. Jesus Christ is the Word. He came into the human being. He is the long-awaited first fruit of God's kingdom. The Word that was with God and was God has now entered the Virgin's womb. And God has begun a new creation. The power of sin is wiped out through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Many people in the world desperately waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, especially in their suffering of war and famine. How should we wait for the coming of Jesus? Of course, we should share our love with our neighbors as much as we can. But there is also another important basic in this story. When Mary conceived the Word of God in her heart, her eyes opened and her worldview was changed by the faith. But the faith comes from the Word of God. The Word must be conceived in our heart. What does conceiving the Word mean? It's not just getting new information from the Bible. But John and his skill shows us a clear picture. The Apostle John saw an angel who had one foot on the ocean and the other on the land. And John was commanded to grab the scroll and take it. And when the prophet Ezekiel was beside the Kebar River in Babylon, the Lord showed him an unrolled scroll. And he said, "Eat this scroll. Fill your stomach with this." The moment is killed, angry, it tasted as sweet as honey. So conceiving the Word means contemplating God's Word slowly and with the full intentions to live it faithfully. Then we will confess that God is real and He is the author of creation and He made us in the image of Christ. And in the midst of the broken history and all the creation, we can see the new creation, the kingdom of God. So what should we do? Our God wants us to conceive His Word. And when we conceive the Word in our hearts, we will bear spiritual fruit, which is humility. When Mary conceived the Word, she gave birth to humility. If the humility comes out of you, you have conceived the true Word of God. But if boasting and pride and vanity and resentment constantly come out, I'm sorry, but you are conceiving the devil's word of lie. So be careful. We must seriously consider what we are conceiving of. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And the ark of God stayed in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. 3 months is a painful memory of Israelites losing the ark of God, the word of God. They lost the word of God because they treated the Almighty God as an Aladdin's magic lamp. Because they failed to conceive the word of God, so they lost the word of God. Mary's conception is reminiscent of the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, she serves as the Ark of the Covenant. She conceived Jesus, the Messiah, the Word. Just as Mary conceived the Word, I pray this Advent season for us will be a time of contemplation on God's Word. A heart conceiving the Word of God is the Holy of Holies, where God is dwelling. So remember, the Lord is with you through the eternal Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this reading. Life, your word. We want to see the vision of the new heaven and new earth that you have presented us. Even the Israelites were in despair after losing the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines, you still went back to them humbly. And your infinite love and grace finally have been revealed through the incarnation to the humble womb. All creation has been weeping bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. But you have come to us as a second Adam to open the scroll. So Lord, would you help us to eat this scroll? Would you help us conceive this living word? Help us this Advent season will be a time of contemplation on your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, we pray. Amen.